The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Good morning, everybody. Let's just pray quickly. Father God, I ask that you would help me to declare your word today accurately and faithfully, and help us to respond. Come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. How are Christians meant to react and live through times of crisis? As we think about the world around about us, we live in unsettling times. There's threats of pandemics. We've been living with that now for 3 years. Economically, we've got pressures of inflation, interest rates, housing pressures, international instability, the rise of authoritarian regimes. As well as that, we struggle with the challenging of accepted views of reality and morality. And on top of that, some of us, our private and family worlds, are being shaken by a shock diagnosis, or a health crisis, or a death in the family. Now, just this last week, our private world was rocked by an online scammer. So you've got that to deal with as well. Does being a Christian make any difference as we focus or as we deal with the crises of life? Now, there are a lot of crises, both external and internal, that are related at different times in the Bible story. And we can learn a lot from Paul's teaching, including from 2 Thessalonians, about how we're to manage following Jesus in the context of real and dangerous challenges. Challenges both outside and inside the church. So let's review briefly where we've been in 2 Thessalonians. In chapter 1, Paul has experienced his concerns about the extreme persecution that the church in Thessalonica is experiencing. And he's reminded the church to hold fast and wait for the ultimate justice of God in this situation. Now, Paul knew, and we find ourselves as well in this situation, we know that our faith can set us up for opposition and persecution. Jesus warned us about that. Sometimes, however, that persecution seems unjust and cruel and unjustified. That's the world of chapter 1 that Paul is addressing. In chapter 2, he's talking about faulty teaching that has rattled the church. And in chapter 2, the first part, he's been teaching about last times to reassure them that they've not missed out on Jesus' return, because that's really rattling their cage. The thought that they're going through all of this persecution and somehow they've missed Jesus coming back again. Paul didn't want to frighten the Thessalonians with his teaching. They were already scared witless by false teaching or false understandings. Rather, he's trying to say in the first part of chapter 2 that we are to be encouraged because God is in control and that he will prevail. The remainder of Paul's letter, including the section for today, deals with how the church lives in the in-between times, in between the death, resurrection and ascension of Jesus until he comes again. And we get some strong clues as to how we are to live today in our own increasingly difficult context. But first, though, let's go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We have a prayer of Paul here, which is useful to go back to in terms of grounding our reaction to some of these pressures, persecution, false teaching that he's been talking about. And in that passage, Paul prays that God would make the church and us worthy of our calling. Secondly, he prays that God's power would enable and realize every desire for goodness. In other words, that their desire for goodness becomes reality in good deeds, not just wanting to do good deeds, but actually carrying them out. He prays that every good deed like this is going to be prompted by faith. And he prays that Jesus would be glorified in us and us in him according to the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So that is a good starting point for where he goes on to today from chapter 2 verses 13 to 17. Let me read this. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. It's interesting that Paul goes straight from his very serious teaching about end times in verses 1 to 12 to then giving thanks for the Thessalonians in verses 13 and 14. He's confident about them. Despite all of these challenges, he's confident that they're going to be able to come through. And he's confident about that because they are loved by the Lord Jesus. They've been chosen by God as first fruits. What that means is they are the first people in that region, in that city of Thessalonica, to put their faith in Christ. They are pioneers in faith. They are first fruits. And they are saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. That is why he is confident and why he thanks God for them. As we look at this passage, there's a clear teaching about Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit that emerges in these verses. Paul thanks God for them. And for Jesus' love, his act of saving love for them. And how is the holiness being accomplished in them? The sanctifying work? That's happening through the Holy Spirit. Father, Son, and Spirit are at work in the church. That's why he's thanking God for them. That's why he's confident about their ability to be able to keep going. And these verses also show us that the Thessalonians are a product of God's grace. John Stott once gave the very useful acronym of GRACE, God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. The Thessalonians are the product of Christ, of God's riches at Christ's expense. And they're made holy through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. In other words, God is dynamically at work in them. They're not self-made, it's the work of God that's doing this. This is true for us as well. Now they have a task, and their task is to believe in the truth. And they belong to the truth, not to the lie of Satan's work as expressed in the secret power of lawlessness, which is pervading the world of Paul at that time. They belong to the truth, not to the rebellion and the man of lawlessness who loves the lie. They believe in the truth. So, how should the church live? Let us stand firm. I wonder if any of you have ever taken a ride on public transport, trams or trains in some of the larger cities in Australia. And if you're not used to it and you have to stand and you can't get a seat, you need to stand firm and hold fast. You need to hold on to something. Because if you don't, as the carriage begins to accelerate or as it slows down to come into the station, you might find yourself going places where you'd rather not go. So how do we stop ourselves from doing that? You stand firm. As the people in the gym will tell you, strengthen your core. Stand firm. Hold fast. So they're to do that, not to stoop or slip or retreat in the face of the challenges around about them. Stand firm. Secondly, they are to hold fast. Hold fast to what? Well, not to the strap in this case. They are to hold fast to the teaching that Paul had given to them. And this teaching they had heard through Paul's direct instruction when he was with them in Thessalonica, and also through the letters that he had sent. So, the false teaching that perhaps had disturbed the congregation came perhaps through a misunderstanding of what they thought they'd been taught, maybe taking something out of context, for instance, or focusing on something specific without having a holistic picture of the whole thing. Or maybe, who knows, in that church there'd been a misleading or untested prophecy during worship. Or maybe even a fake letter that had purported to be from Paul or someone else believable. But at any rate, Paul is telling them, hold fast to what I taught you in person and by letter. In 1 Thessalonians 5:20, Paul had warned the church not to treat prophecies with contempt, but to test them. Not discouraging prophecy by any means, but requiring them to check it and test the accuracy and the truth of the utterance. But they are to hold fast, particularly to the teachings or traditions. He uses the word paradosis. These are things which have been handed down. Teachings, traditions. In Paul's letters, he uses this word to express three things. First of all, the fundamental gospel message. That is the teachings he's handed down. So in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, I brought to you as of first importance that which I've received, that Jesus died for our sins, that he was buried, that he rose again on the third day, and then he lists the witnesses. That's the fundamental gospel message that Paul has handed down to them. Secondly, in Paul's letters, Paul uses this word to describe church traditions of how to live out congregational life. An example of this is his teaching in 1 Corinthians 11 about how they are to go through the Lord's Supper in their public worship. And he lays out the tradition of what Jesus did at that Passover meal. So that is a paradosis. It's a teaching or tradition that Paul has handed on to the church. Also in his letters, we find ethical traditions, ways of behaving as Christians based on the teaching of Jesus that outline proper Christian living. How are we meant to live in the light of the gospel? That is part of the teachings and traditions we are to hold fast to. Now, this means for us, I guess, particularly holding on to the scriptures, because this for us contains the teachings of Jesus, the teachings of Paul, indeed the teachings of God, as we find them in the scriptures. And we need to hold fast to those, not just on our own, with our own take on what the scriptures are saying, but within an interpretive community of God's church, of us reading the scriptures together, studying them together, and reflecting on how Christians have thought about the scriptures over 2,000 years of thinking and traditions. They are all important things to do. Now, how do we do this? How do we hold fast to the teachings of Jesus, to the teachings of Scripture? Well, first of all, you can't hold fast to something like that unless you know them. So that means we need to regularly hear the Word of God, like we're doing now, and we need to read it. Secondly, we need to embody those teachings. They become part of us. And they become part of us as we memorize Scripture, as we meditate on Scripture, and as we participate in things like communion. Now, the last song we sang, we thought about Jesus, the Feast of Life. There's a clear allusion there to meeting together around the Lord's table. Why do we do that? Well, that is part of holding fast to the teachings of Jesus. And we are embodying them by participating in communion together. We're not just hearing about it, we're participating in it. In baptism, we're participating in it. We're not just hearing about it, we're embodying the teaching through that act of baptism, communion. Third, teaching them and talking about them. It's sometimes said in teaching that you don't know something until you've taught somebody else. I think there's a truth in that. Teaching somebody, talking about them in families, talking about them with friends. Of course, that needs to lead to obeying those teachings that have been passed down to us and putting them into practice. That's also part of embodying them, isn't it? And lastly, as we hold on to the traditions, to the teachings, we pass them on to others. Why? So that they, like me or like you, can hold fast to the traditions, to the teachings of the apostle themselves, and in turn teach others. So you set up a chain of passing down, holding fast to the teachings of Jesus. Now, standing firm and holding fast sounds a bit like you need some effort in this. if you're strap hanging on the train, you need to put a little bit of effort into making sure that you're holding yourself steady. And holding fast to the teachings of Jesus does require some effort. However, it's not just expressive of human effort. Paul reminds us in his prayer in verses 16 and 17 that holding fast, or standing firm and holding fast, is only going to happen through God's love and his grace. So, for instance, he talks about by his grace gave us eternal encouragement. Eternal encouragement. That's encouragement for you and me that goes for eternity. That's available to you. And furthermore, Jesus and God the Father are strengthening us in every good deed and work. The motivation for every good deed and word comes from Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So God is at work in us, and there is some effort on our part as well. So, these are things that are going to keep you going in the midst of the crises of life. So, what are the tasks for the time of challenge that lead up to Jesus' return and the defeat of evil? Steadfastness, doing good by word and deed. Now, throughout this passage, Paul has given thanks. And he's also blessed the Thessalonians in prayer. And we can see up there on the screen, the second half of that screen, a prayer that Paul is praying for them. And there are other prayers in chapter 1 and chapter 3 of this letter. He opens chapter 3 asking the church to pray for him. And there are other prayers in chapter 3 as well. As we look at Paul's ministry, a central element in it is prayer for the churches he works with. And prayer is also central to the activities of us as Christians, individually and as a group. How are we going to manage the crisis times as we are seeking to holding fast to the apostolic teaching and being obedient, fruitful and self-forgetting good deeds with others? We're going to do it basically through prayer. The prayer of ourselves and others. Prayer is really important. It undergirds everything. So, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we considered last week Paul's teaching about end times. And in this part of the chapter we've looked at today, Paul is talking about what he wants them to do in the light of the challenges that they've been presented with. It is similar in some ways to the sequence we find at the end of Jesus' teaching in Matthew's Gospel. In Matthew chapter 24, there is a meaty chapter about end times. And Jesus moves on in his teaching directly into chapter 25. There's no breaks. And in chapter 25, there are three important parables, which I think provide some insight into what it means to be living good deeds and being steadfast, standing firm, holding fast. The first parable is the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. This is the one about the 10 women who are waiting for the coming of the bridegroom. 5 of them are wise. They've come equipped with sufficient oil for that waiting period, and so that when the bridegroom opens the door to the party, they're going to be able to go in. But there are 5 who are not ready. So this passage is teaching us to be ready, watchful, and prepared for Jesus' return. Jesus then goes straight on to the parable of the talents. This is a story about three servants who are delegated the king's riches to invest them wisely before he comes again. And I'm sure you remember the story. One is given quite a lot and is then able to reproduce what he'd been given, invest it and produce a tenfold return. Another did the same thing, invested and produced a five times return. And then there was the lazy servant who basically took the money and buried it in the backyard and did nothing with it. And then the king calls these people to account for the way they have used the things that he'd asked them to steward. So what does this passage teach us? It teaches us where to be diligent with the Lord's resources that he's given you and that he's given to the church. We're to be diligent with it so that we can give good account when the time comes for us to give account about how we've lived. And from there, we then move on to the third parable, which in some ways is the most challenging story that Jesus taught. And that is the parable of the sheep and the goats, a picture of the last judgment. And Jesus says, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison or go to visit you? And the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me. So, Jesus shows clearly what it means. We are to be living self-forgetful lives. That's really what he is trying to teach here. Focusing on others, focusing on neighbour. And as we do this, we are ministering to Jesus. So these three parables illustrate profoundly the sorts of things that Christians are meant to be doing in the in-between times. Being watchful, being diligent with the resources God has given us, and being active in self-forgetting service. Now, this resonates then with what Paul is saying about our attitudes and the way we are to be living in these in-between times. We're to be obedient and watchful. We're to be fruitful and other person-centered. And it shows us what it means to be steadfast, to be standing firm and holding fast to the teaching that we've received. It shows us what it means to do good by deed and word, in the power and enabling of the Holy Spirit. So as we reflect on our passage today, the challenge to stand firm and hold fast to the teachings of Jesus, the teaching of the Scriptures. What is God saying to us today through this passage? And what are we going to do with what we've heard today? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for Paul's teaching. Thank you for the way that he encouraged this troubled church. And thank you, Father, for the instruction that you have given us through your word today about how we are to live for you. Help us, Father, to love you with our whole heart, soul, mind and strength, and to love our neighbour as ourselves. Help us, Father, to be watchful. Help us, Father, to use the resources you have given us well. Help us, Father, to look out for the needs of others. We ask these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. After the service this morning, there's morning tea out in the foyer. So great opportunity for fellowship. Maybe there's something that you could talk about as we've been thinking about holding on to the teaching. One of the things, of course, you could do is talk about it with others, the things that God is teaching you. There's going to be opportunity for prayer as well. At the front, there'll be a team of people on this side and a group of children will be here to pray for healing needs. So it's a great opportunity for you to be able to bring your concerns to God. First of all, let me send you out with a blessing. Father God, thank you for what we've learned today. We pray that you would empower us by your Spirit to be salt and light in our communities this week. Help us, Father, to put into practice what we have heard. And we pray, Father, for your peace and blessing to rest upon us and upon our families and all of those that we meet this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07 46 36 11 44, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.